back on all the parts of your life, and I'm telling you, I have those same parts, where it wasn't your best hour. You weren't making the best decisions. The Lord says this, I've seen those seasons. I know everything about you. And I'm still opening up a door of opportunity before you. Thank you for tuning in today. My name's Frankie Mazzapica. The title of the message is Identifying God's Open Doors. And we're going to dive right into it, and this is how we're going to do it. We're going to talk about the scripture that the entire message was birthed out of. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. And this is what the Lord says to you. It says, I know everything you do. I know everything you've done. I know everything about you. And I have opened a door for you that no one can close. And then it goes on to say, I know that you have little strength, but you have kept my word and you have not denied me. I have three major points for you. The first major point is whenever we can tell that the Lord has opened a door for us. There are certain earmarks, there's certain things that you can identify and you can clearly see when God is opening up a door for you. And we're gonna talk about that. The second major point is this wonder. Am I opening up this door? Am I causing this opportunity to open up? Or is God opening up the door? We're gonna talk about how to decipher that. And then the third major point is how to make sure we don't miss God's opportunities. And so we're gonna dive into that. Those are my three major points, but I wanna pull a couple things out of that verse because I don't have the time to preach every single part of the verse that came alive to me while I was studying. So we're gonna take just a quick sidebar for those other sermons that I almost preach, where he says this, I know everything you do. So I don't want you to think too much about it, but think back on all the parts of your life, and I'm telling you, I have those same parts, where it wasn't your best hour. You weren't making the best decisions. In those seasons, you will not tell anybody about. The Lord says this, I've seen those seasons. I know everything about you. And he looks back and when you look back and you say, you know what, I made some good decisions back there. That was one of my finest moments. The Lord says this, I see your rough patches. I see the decisions that you regret. I see the high moments of your life where you made great decisions. I look at all of it. I know everything you've done. And I'm still opening up a door of opportunity before you. He goes on to say this. He says, I'm going to open up a door even though I know that you're weak. And the reason for that is because you have obeyed me. Now, some of you in this room say, well, I haven't done very good obeying him. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 44, he says this, no man, no woman comes to me. This is Jesus talking. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them unto me. God gives you a desire to come to the house of God. He gives you a desire to love Jesus. He buries that into your heart. What's so funny about that is even when we decide, I'm not going to church anymore, God's always in the back of your mind. He won't leave you. He keeps pulling you. He keeps drawing you. He keeps compelling you. And look where you're at right now. You are listening to the Word of God. He knows that you love Him. Come on. He knows that you love Him. When God looks at you, He can see your deepest desires. He can see that you love Him more than anything else in the world. He knows that about you. And because of that, the Holy Spirit draws you to the Lord. Because of that, God continues to open up doors of opportunity before you. He knows you're weak, but He's still opening up doors because He loves you. You're His prized possession. Don't you love God for that? Come on. So let me just jump into the first point. Earmarks, ways you can tell. God's opening up a door for me. I don't know what door it is, but I can tell that He's opening up a door because I see the earmarks. There's certain things that you can tell around you. The first thing is when God begins to shift your relationships. There's relationships that you may have had for years, and all of a sudden, for no apparent reason at all, it's just like, wow, this is, I didn't see this coming. Where they begin to drift out of your life. I grew up playing basketball, and I was the kid, you know, we didn't have video games or screens and all that kind of stuff. And so we actually went outside and played. Does anybody remember that? Do you remember that? Yeah. And so it's a pastime, you know. It's like what, the kids nowadays are like, well, what did you do? We played. And so I was a kid who played basketball, and I had a friend that we played basketball, and we grew up through middle school, through high school, even after high school, we played basketball. We were very close. And I don't know how, and I still don't know why, these close friends begin to drift out of my life for the strangest reasons. Some of them were as simple as we just moved to another city. But even though I'd moved to another city, some of these friends I stayed close to even though I moved. But what I've noticed is that out of nowhere, some of the closest friends just kind of leave. Sometimes they get mad at me for doing the smallest, littlest thing. I'm half Italian, half Brazilian. I can really say stupid things. I know how to say stupid things that I regret. I'm a professional at that. But when people leave my life or stop talking to me, my close friends, for the smallest, littlest things, and I go, you know me. And we've been friends for years. When God starts shifting relationships, and then also on the other side, new relationships starts coming into our life. We didn't even know that friend 2 months ago. All of a sudden, they start coming in. This is how God begins to shift seasons. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says that God starts and stops seasons, where He looks at you and He says, okay, you've been in this season long enough. It's been a hard season. It's been a long season. It's been a difficult season. But now I'm going to shift your relationships because I'm the one who controls the seasons, and I'm moving you to a new season. Another way you know that God is changing seasons is when the things that used to excite you no longer do. I remember early on in my ministry, I was a youth pastor. I would jump in front of a train for these teenagers. I loved these kids. And then out of nowhere, 9 years later, I just started craving another ministry. I started seeing myself be a pastor. And all of a sudden, my affection towards the teenagers was not quite as knit. Not that I didn't love them, but I could feel what I once was passionate about is starting to drift. Those moments are very, very scary, but this is how God starts changing the seasons and starts to open doors. A third way is when all of a sudden you start feeling compelled to pray. And it's kind of crazy because a few weeks earlier, prayer never crossed your mind. And now all of a sudden, you're thinking about the Lord more. You're compelled to talk to Him. You're compelled to worship. You're compelled to start listening to preachers and listening to worship music. There's something that seems to be pulling you in that direction. This is when the Lord starts saying, hey, I've got an open door for you, and everything's going to start shifting, including your desire for me. And this is how you know God is doing something. You don't know what the open door is. Sometimes you don't realize that there's an open door until you've already walked through it. You walk through and you're like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. But point number two is when you are unsure on whether or not you're kicking the door open or whether or not God is opening the door. I have told God, if there is a door that you don't want me to walk through, if I'm kicking open the door, if I'm making my own opportunity, you're going to have to make it impossible for me to take another step forward. Because I know me. I will go the wrong direction as sure as I'm standing here today. I will kick a door open and say, God is with me. I'll drop the God card. God told me. I remember I had a business idea. And it seemed incredible. I was like, why don't more people do this? I'm about to be rich. So I told my wife, I got an idea. I'm going to buy a whole bunch of tools, drills, screwdrivers, saws, levelers, all these tools that everybody needs in their house. And I actually was so sure that this was going to work that I arranged for an 18-wheeler, a semi-truck, to come all the way from California right to a mini storage so that I could unload these tools. I put them on little pallets and wrapped them up in plastic. I sent them off down the street to Houston, somewhere in Houston, to have people bid on them because I was so sure that this bidding war for each pallet was going to make me so much money. I thought all I had to do was sell 20 pallets, and I had like 80 of them. All I got to do is sell 20. I cover my cost. The rest is profit. I had those 80 pallets for about 100 years. I didn't just lose my money. I lost more than my money. I was thousands of dollars in debt. We didn't even have thousands of dollars to start this business. I came back to my wife and she was like, well, how did it go? I promised her, we're going to be rich. I said back to her, how much I lost, and I can't tell you because I don't need the laughter. When I told her how much we lost, it had a comma in the number, just let me tell you that. Lost so much money. I look back on that and I was like, that wasn't a God idea. That was my idea. And sometimes, let me say it this way. When you don't get what you want, you get experience instead. Are you with me? Now, I know what you're thinking. I have enough experience. I'm ready to get what I want. And so when you're kicking a door open, you know you are, Because your anxiety is higher than how often you pray. You're worrying more than you're praying. When you're praying more than you're worrying, it seems like doors just begin to open. See, in the opposite way, when God, you think it's God, but you're kicking the door down, there's other earmarks where God is opening up the door and it's obvious. When it's obvious, something begins to happen that you could not have arranged. It's beyond your imagination. You would have tried to arrange it if you could have imagined it. I remember my wife and I early in our marriage, we've been married for 20 years. My wife's going straight to heaven for that. She can lie, cheat, and steal every single day for the rest of her life, still go to heaven because she had to deal with me. But over, and you guys didn't laugh, so all of you are like, that's probably true. But anyway, we tried to buy a house early in our marriage, and I would walk around the block freaking out. I didn't know if we could afford it, but I was saying, devil, get behind me. Devil, I was worried. I was afraid. I was scared. Thankfully, it fell through. The deal fell through. There's a song out there somewhere, thank God for the unanswered prayers. I wasn't even praying. I just knew God's in this thing. And we didn't get it. But then just a few months later, God opened up a door for us to buy the house. 75% off. We bought it for 25% of the value. It was so insane that the bank wouldn't even give us a loan for the 25%. They said, we don't know what's going on here, but something hokey is happening. I had to go to a friend of mine who was kind of high up in the banking world, and I was like, look, and he said, if I didn't have a relationship with God, I wouldn't sign this either. I could not have imagined that. My wife could not have imagined that. It was beyond our imagination. I remember when I was 22, I think I was 22, yeah, something like that. I was up in Rockford, Illinois. I had moved out of my house at 19 to go to Bible college up there. I made $51 a week. And man, you can stretch $51 when that's all you got. I tell you, all of a sudden when you find out that 99-cent hamburger at Wendy's is halfway good, you buy a lot of those things, breakfast, lunch, dinner. I shouldn't say halfway good. I still love those things. But anyway... Anyway, I'm chasing rabbits now. But I remember the pastor's wife went to go speak at a conference up in Vancouver, Canada. Now, we lived in Chicago. She went to go speak at this big conference, and this young girl started driving her around. This was the girl that was hosting her. When the pastor's wife came back, she said, Frankie, if I heard the Lord correctly, he told me, this one's for Frankie. I said something very anointed back. Red Rover, Red Rover, bring that girl right over. There's only one way to find out. She came walking in. I saw her from a distance, and I wrote down, I was in church, and I pulled out a tithe and offering envelope, and I wrote on the back of it, I'm going to marry that girl. As soon as I saw her, I knew it. I walked up to her after the service and introduced her myself. I said, hi, my name is Frankie. Other people know me as Don Juan DeMarco. I'm the greatest lover who's ever lived. No, I didn't say that. I didn't want my first words to be a lie. But anyway, we ended up getting married 2 years later. I proposed a year and a half later. We got married, and we're still married today. I could not have imagined that the Lord would look at the entire country of the United States and realize that no woman was going to say yes to me. Said, we're going to go to another country altogether. I could not have imagined that that's how God would operate. You see, when God begins to open doors, there's minimal effort on your part. It brings it right to you. See, David was anointed to be king at a very young boy. He never pursued the crown. In fact, he honored King Saul so much that he actually went in the opposite direction because he knew the king was mad at him. He didn't look at the king and say, "That crown is mine, and I'm going to fight for it." He actually honored the king so much that he ran and hid in caves just to honor him because he knew the king did not like him. He had opportunities to kill the king and say, "This crown is mine." What ended up happening is King Saul got killed on the battlefield. Someone picked up his crown, brought it to David, and said, "I believe this belongs to you." He could have never imagined that that's how he was going to become king. When God opens up a door for you, you're not anxiously trying and fretting and pushing and not praying at the same time as you're pushing. When God opens up a door for you, it's something you could have never imagined, and he brings you the opportunity. Does anyone love God for that? Let me summarize, even though I'm not done. The first point is that to notice when God is about to open up a door. He begins to shift things in your life. Whenever you need to know whether or not it's you or whether or not it's God opening up the door, the blessings seem to come to you. You're not chasing it. It's coming your way. And let me say this real quickly. When God's blessings are coming your way, and you begin to realize that blessings are coming to you, the most difficult part of accepting blessings is trying to figure out which one to pick at this time. You see, blessings come to all of us, and we need to know, is this a promise from God for later? Or is this something I'm supposed to walk in now? These things and this knowing and this discernment comes from prayer. Let me jump into that. This is a good springboard to the third point. How do you make sure you don't miss the will of God? I know you're like me. You want to end your life knowing that what God has called you to do, you have done. That you didn't walk away from an open door to pursue your own desires, that the plan that God had for you before you were born, you completed that plan, you completed that assignment. How do you make sure you walk through those doors? I'll say this as an illustration. When somebody is ahead of you and they're walking into a restaurant, they're walking into a building, even though they're ahead of you, it's a kind person, so they open the door for themselves, and then they open it for you. They hold the door open. You didn't open your own door. You didn't ask that person to open up the door. You didn't beg and fret and use your personality and say, "You know, it'd be really cool if you leave the door open for me." It was the kindness of that person's heart to open the door. Now you're standing there. You see the door open in front of you. How do you make sure you actually walk through the door? What do you do? You're not going to get it wrong. It's not a trick question. If you want to walk through a door, what do? You walk forward. You walk forward. Some of you didn't want to answer the question because, no, it's too easy, and I don't know if I even trust the guy. I'll let somebody else answer the question first. No, you walk. You walk forward. When God has an open door for you and you can kind of feel it in your spirit, you're not pushing it, the opportunity is coming to you, you feel compelled to pray, you're recognizing that the shifting around you is taking place, and all you have to do is walk forward. What are the practical ways to actually walk forward? There's two things. Number one, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul talks about the practical way to walk forward. He says this, forget what is behind. He's saying, don't think about your past mistakes. Don't even think about the great things that you have done. Don't think about anything. Don't think about anything that has happened yesterday. You see, the enemy will use the mistakes in the past to try to slow you down from moving forward. Likewise, he will try to remind you of all the good things you've ever done to try to fill your heart with pride and slow you down at that spot as well. But what the Bible is saying, forget the past. This is how we move forward. Forget the past and look ahead at what is lying before you and press on to the goal so that you can take hold of God's heavenly prize, which is God calling you through Jesus Christ. So what are we saying here? Forget the past. Keep your eyes locked on the future. Don't think about yesterday. And then here's the second one. To walk forward in Psalms 34, verse 1, it says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises will always be on my lips. You're in your car. I love you. I love you. You're great. You're mighty. You're walking down a hallway. I love you. I love you. You're great and mighty. When you are praising God, you are pursuing God. Do you hear me say that? When you're praising Him, you're pursuing Him. Come on, put your hands together for that. I'd like everybody to just stand to your feet for me, please. For 5 years, at this time of the service, we have always played a video of somebody being physically healed because every single Sunday, people get physically healed. Not everybody we pray for gets healed, but every Sunday, people get healed. But I felt the Lord kind of shift seasons in my life and in our life. Say, okay, I don't want you to play videos every single Sunday. We might from time to time. But I want you to build the faith in the room that people who need to be physically healed will be healed. But I also want you to spread the net a little bit further and raise the faith in the room for those who don't need a physical healing, but they need a healing in their heart. They've been hurt by someone. They've been disappointed in life. They were hoping to be at a certain place in life and now they're not there. So discouragement has set in. Let me just say this. For those of you who are discouraged, that's the enemy talking to you. The Lord can fast forward your life that fast. Let me give you an example. This isn't part of my message. My message is over. But I feel like this point is for those of you who feel like that you are so far behind of what God's plan for you is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Bible says this, Paul says this. He says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He broke the bread and He said, this is my body who I'm breaking for you. Then He held up a wine glass and He said, and this is the blood that I'm shedding for you. Now, what's fascinating about that verse is that Paul wrote it. Paul was not one of the 12 disciples. And when Jesus broke the bread and said, this is my body who I'm breaking for you, Paul was not in the room. He wasn't there. In fact, he was more unsaved than anybody you know is unsaved. He hunted Christians down and had them stoned. That's what he was doing. while Jesus was in the room having communion with his disciples. So you have to ask the question, how in the world did he know? Well, you see, when he was converted to Christianity, the very first thing, or one of the first things that happened, is the Lord drew him to the desert of Arabia for 3 years. Now, Jesus taught the disciples and had a public ministry for 3 years. Paul missed Jesus' entire public ministry, but he brought him to Arabia and he taught Paul himself. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says this, "The things that have been taught to me came from no human source. No human taught me. I received it from direct revelation from Jesus Christ." And then Paul ended up writing more than half of the New Testament. So let's take Paul as a case study. He absolutely blew 3 years of his life. Jesus is doing miracles on the other side of the river, and he's out going crazy. But then Jesus says this, "I'm going to pull you to myself, and I'm going to catch you up on the 3 years that you missed. I'm going to catch you up." Come on, put your hands together for that. "I'm going to catch you up." I was talking to someone before the first service, and they came up to me, they knew me in high school, and they said, "I still can't get used to it." "So what God has done to you is a miracle." And I'm like, I know. What happened? God said, "Frankie, I'm going to catch you up. I'm going to catch you up. Come on. I'm going to catch you up." And so for every time you think of a discouraging thought, every time you have a depressive thought, you just say, "Devil, I know that's talking to you, and you're a liar. You are a liar. You're a liar. If God doesn't remember your past, then you don't need to remember your past either. Every time your past comes to your mind, say, Devil, I know that's you. You need to shut your big mouth and get to stepping. Don't let the door hit you on the way out." Come on. So what I want you to do is just hold both hands up into the Lord, and I want you to think about what you want God to do in your life. Common denominator in this room is everybody needs a miracle. So think about what you want God to do. I want you to keep your eyes closed, and I don't want you to pray with me. Just let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, come into this room right now and move. You've already been in this room, but I'm asking you to move more powerfully right now. Confirm within their hearts. Allow them to know that they're being touched right now. Holy Spirit, do that work right now. And now I speak freedom into your life. That every single demonic stronghold, we command you to leave. Every single addiction, all the fear, the disbelief, we rebuke it now in Jesus' name. Lord, touch every single heart in this room. Right now, touch every heart in this room and begin to draw it to yourself. I speak freedom. Every single demon in the room, leave this room now in Jesus' name. Leave. I speak freedom and I speak peace in its place right now. Leave in Jesus' name. For every person here who's sick, your emotions are not dependable. I speak peace to your mind. Sickness, cancer, bones, tendons. Every child in the children's ministry that's struggling, I speak healing now. Everyone who's on this property, I speak healing now. If you're in this room and you know, nobody has to tell you this, but you know that if your heart were to stop beating in the next 5 minutes, you don't know where you would spend eternity. You're the most important person in this room, and I want to say it's time for your ego, it's time for your pride, it's time for this persona that you have built, it's time for it to be laid down. It's time. Enough is enough. The Bible says that if you're ashamed of him in front of people, he'll be ashamed of you when you stand before him. Holy Spirit, begin to touch every heart in this room. I say enough is enough. I'd like for our prayer partners to come down. If you feel like the Lord is touching you in any way, in just a minute, I'd like for you to come out of your seat and pray with a prayer partner. Ushers, I need you at the bottom of each row. So that as people come down, you can show them the first available prayer partner. And so if you're in the audience and you look down, you say, well, there's nobody to pray with. Just come to the bottom of the aisle and they will show you the first available prayer partner. I have an usher here, but I need one right here, please. Right here. There's no official dismissal. You can leave whenever you get ready. But I'd like for us to sing this song one time through before anyone goes. Young lady, I'd like to pray for you if it's okay. Come on down here. Let me speak a blessing into your life. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine down upon you and be gracious to you. May his countenance be lifted up on you and bring you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
There are three things that we should keep in mind while we pray. Paul tells us what these three things are in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything and thank him for everything that he has done. I unpack this and more in my new book, Ignite Your Life, 14 Things That Happen When You Pray. You can buy the book today everywhere where books are sold.